Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahamsa Parivarajikacharya, Asto Tarasata Sri Shimad. His Divine Grace, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasati Goswami Maharaj, Prabhupada Ki Jai. Ananta Koti Vaishnavdinda Ki Jai. Iskan BBT Founder Acharya, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Namachari Haridas Thakur Ki Jai. Premse Goho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktivedanta Ki Jai. Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gopa Gopinath Shai Mukunda Radha Kund Giri Govardhan Ki Jai. Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai. Mayapur Navadiv Dham Ki Jai. Ganga Mai Ki Jai. Jamuna Mai Ki Jai. Tulsi Devi Ki Jai. Sankirtan Jagya Ki Jai. Brihat Madanga Ki Jai. Samaveda Bhaktivedanta Ki Jai. Gaura Premanandi. All glories to the Assembled Devotees. All glories to the Assembled Devotees. All glories to the Assembled Devotees. All glories, Shri Shri Guru and Garanga, Shri Prabhupada Ki Jai. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 20, Text Number 19. Lord Vishnu's appearance in the sacrificial arena. Bhagavan Ata Vishvatma Prituna Uparita Arhanaha Samujihanaya Bhaktya Prihita Charana Ambuja. Bhagavanata Vishvatma Prituno Paritarhanaha Samuchanaya Bhaktya Prihita Charanambujaha Bhagavanata Vishvatma Prituno Paritarhanaha Samujihanaya Bhaktya Grihita Charanambujaha Bhagavan Atta Vishvatma Prituno Paritarhanaha Samujihanaya Bhaktya Grihita Charanambujaha. Matajis? Someone else, ladies? Nobody else wants to chant? Okay. Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Ata, thereupon. Vishva Atma, the Supersoul. Prituna, by King Prithu. Upadita, being offered. Arhanaha, all the paraphernalia for worship. Samujihanaya, gradually increased. Bhaktya, whose devotional service. Grihita, taken. Charana Ambuja, his lotus feet. Translation. King Prithu abundantly worshipped the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who was so merciful to him. While worshipping the lotus feet of the Lord, Prithu Maharaj gradually increased his ecstasy in devotional service. Please repeat. King Prithu abundantly worshipped the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who was so merciful to him. While worshipping the lotus feet of the Lord, Prithu Maharaj gradually increased his ecstasy in devotional service. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada Ki. When various ecstasies appear in the body of a devotee, it is to be understood that his devotional service has become perfect. There are many types of transcendental ecstasies in the forms of crying, laughing, perspiring, falling down, and crying like a madman. All these symptoms are sometimes visible on the body of a devotee. They are called Ashta Sattvika Vikara, which means eight kinds of transcendental transformations. They are never to be imitated, but when a devotee actually becomes perfect, these symptoms are visible on his body. The Lord is Bhakta Vatsal, which means that he is inclined towards his pure devotee, Bhakta. Therefore, the transcendental ecstatic transaction between the Supreme Lord and his devotee is never like the activities of this material world. Om Ganatam Yandasha Janan Anjana Shalakaya Chakshbur Umnitamena Tasmai Shri Gurve Namaha Shri Taitanyamaro Bhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayamburupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktivedanta Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So, very pleased and honored to have the opportunity to speak to all of the Vaishnavas assembled here. Thank you for this opportunity. Prabhupada is here giving us an understanding of the internal mood of Prithu Maharaj. It's being described, he has been blessed with the Lord's darshan. Now, the Lord has appeared. He's resolved this quarrel with Lord Indra. He's instructed Prithu Maharaj. He's benedicted him in so many ways. So now, in this verse, King Prithu is abundantly worshiping the Lord. He's not thinking, okay, Krishna, I'll worship you a little bit and I'll do something else. He's abundantly worshiping Krishna. He's giving his heart entirely to the Lord. And it's described here that his ecstasy or his devotion, his pleasure, was increasing gradually more and more. And in the purport, Srila Prabhupada is explaining, referring to other shastra that describes these ashtas, sattvika, vikara, these different ecstasies, these different symptoms. Prabhupada explains they sometimes appear in the bodies of great advanced, and he says in the purport, perfect devotees. So we hear about these symptoms in the lives of different devotees. There's many stories that describe these. Most notably, we hear about the ecstatic symptoms of Lord Chaitanya. If you look just up here, we see many different examples of that. When the Lord was walking through the Jarakanda forest, chanting in ecstasy, his ecstasy was so overpowering that the animals were elevated from their animalistic consciousness to embrace one another and to chant. And when he was by the ocean, he was running in ecstasy and didn't realize where he was, fell into the water, and the fishermen, you see him being caught in the net of the fishermen, exhibiting these different highest levels of ecstasy. We also, there's stories, contemporary stories, devotees tell. Prabhupada himself, as he describes here, these should never be imitated. Often it's also described these symptoms shouldn't be manifested in front of non-devotees. We see that also in the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya. Sometimes with his most intimate associates, they would be experiencing very high levels of love and different symptoms would come. But if there was some outsider there who might misunderstand, who might take this to be something material or something very cheap, they would kind of withdraw their moods. So Prabhupada also, he didn't manifest these symptoms very often, but occasionally devotees would see Prabhupada would manifest these types of symptoms. There's one story. One pujari was doing the offering at the Artik, I believe greeting the deities, and Prabhupada was standing just next to the deities. And when the devotees paid their obeisances, as Prabhupada was looking at the deities, water sprayed out of his eyes. It's one of the symptoms. Water sprayed out of his eyes. And the devotees were thinking, somebody's, you know, like here, the pujaris are very enthusiastic in the morning when they throw the water on all the devotees. Way to the back of the room, they're throwing the water. So describe. And the devotees, the pujaris saw this. But the other devotees were looking around. Where's the water coming from? So sometimes even Prabhupada would manifest these symptoms. But generally no, because people will misunderstand. They'll take them as a cheap display. Therefore, Prabhupada says in the purport, these symptoms should never be imitated because it's not something cheap, but it's something that develops. They're byproducts. They're not the goal. They're byproducts of gradually developing our love for Krishna. And Prabhupada criticized when people would pretend to have these symptoms. There's one story somewhere in India, I can't remember where, it might have been Mayapur, where Prabhupada was chanting or there was some kirtan was going on, and some man from outside came in and he was kind of swooning and rolling around on the ground. Devotees were looking at him wondering, you know, what is this? Is he actually so advanced, or should we throw him out or what? And, you know, Prabhupada just ignored him. So he rolled around for some time. The kirtan went on. He rolled around. So everybody else thought Prabhupada's ignoring him. We'll also ignore him. So he rolled around, and after some time he got up and left. No one paid attention. Why show the symptoms? This is the materialistic mentality. So, devotional ecstasies, they're not so cheap. They are symptoms of developing love of God. And this pleasure that it's being explained that Prithu Maharaj is experiencing in his devotional service, this is the fruit. This is the byproduct of developing love of Krishna. This pleasure comes, this ecstasy comes. And as devotees, we're very anxious to experience this taste. Why? Because all living entities, we are looking for pleasure. In the material world also, everyone is looking for this ecstasy. But they're looking in the wrong place. Now, as the whole world becomes more and more materialistic, there's so much marketing is there. India, there didn't used to be so much marketing. I remember used to be able to drive down the street and you could see the countryside. And now you can't see the countryside. On one side, you see Pepsi, 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 Pepsi. On the other side, you see Coca-Cola, Coca-Cola, Coca-Cola. Because marketing has come in. Because people are advertising, if you drink this beverage, you'll be happy. But the other side is saying, no, you should drink our beverage and you'll be happy. But anybody that knows, actually, if you drink their beverage, all you get is cavities in your teeth. In America now, there's so much campaigning against Pepsi and against Coca-Cola. They've actually become so effective in their marketing, they have machines in the schools. Because they know if they start the children at 5, 6, 7 years of age drinking Coca-Cola, their whole life they'll drink Coca-Cola. So they're thinking how many thousands of dollars of business. But the teachers and the parents are trying to know, you're brainwashing our children into wanting to drink these drinks, but they're bad for them. They're very harmful health-wise. So everyone is promoting, no, you just buy our drink, you go here, you buy this. So many things are there to promote it. There's actually one famous English book. The title of the book was The Agony and the Ecstasy. So here we're reading about the ecstasies of the devotees. So materialistic people are also looking for ecstasy. Now in America, there's a new drug. There's so many types of intoxication. People are trying so hard to find some pleasure in this material world. So that sometimes they take shelter in different intoxicants. They smoke, they drink. So now there's relatively new kind of drug that young people are being attracted to. It's called, same word, ecstasy. I don't know if that's come to India yet. Hopefully not. It's here. That's too bad. So people, they like this word, ecstasy. Where's the ecstasy? But in the material world, whenever there's ecstasy, like the book says, there's agony. So they take this drug. There may be some some experience of some pleasure for a few hours. And then it ends. Just like people, they drink. There's some experience of some lightheadedness for a few hours. And then the next morning, they have a term. Hangover. That's another word for karma. That's mode of ignorance word for karma. Karma means hangover, the next day. And then they all know, just like, I don't know if they have this now in India. So many people are smoking, but in most of the Western countries, maybe they have it here, the government puts a label right on the package. Do they have that now? So right on the package, I don't know what they say here, but in America they say, this causes emphysema. If you're pregnant, it causes birth defects. It causes cancer. So many things. And then they tax it to try to make it more expensive. People still buying. It says right on the package, this will kill you. But they're thinking, no, bring some pleasure. So there's some short-term pleasure. Prabhupada describes, actually, there is pleasure. It is not that there's no pleasure in this material world. There is pleasure. Some of the devotees, we preach to people, we say there's no pleasure in this material world. People say, no, there's so much pleasure here. Prabhupada says, yes, there's pleasure here, but it's very small. And it's mixed. Agony and ecstasy, or in Sanskrit, sukha-dukha. The sukha is mixed with the dukkha. Therefore, in the Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada writes in one purport, he says, quote, that the so-called feeling of happiness of this material world is actually the enemy of the conditioned soul. Just like the feeling that this drug brings some pleasure, it's actually the enemy of the person that is using it. Or the little pleasure comes from the alcohol, it's the enemy. The little pleasure from the smoking is the enemy of the person. Because the little pleasure hides the pain. The little pleasure covers up the actual effect. The brain cells are killed, the teeth are rotted, so many things. Because of the little pleasure, the people pursue it. Because they have no higher knowledge. But it's considered to be our enemy. Why? Because it keeps the conditioned soul attached to these very, very small pleasures. Actually, the fact is, as living beings, we're looking for an ocean of pleasure. Just like was described, I think in yesterday's class, Sankarshan Nitaipur was talking about this material world is like a desert. So there's some, he was saying there's no water in the desert. Actually, there's a little. Prabhupada says sometimes there's a little bit of water in the desert, but not enough. There's a few drops of water in the desert, but there's not enough to satisfy you. So those little drops of water, one who is intelligent understands what good is this little drop of water. Yeah, there's a few drops, but it's not enough. Sometimes it's described, you know, devotees, we're trying to be yogis, bhakti yogis. We're trying to control our senses. We're trying to control our lust. But in some sense, being a devotee means the most lusty. Because the devotee is saying, there's not enough pleasure here. This whole material world is not enough for me. I want something better. The foolish people, they can take these little tidbits of pleasure. I want more pleasure. Actually, that's the devotee's mentality. It's not enough. But we're understanding, where does that pleasure come? It comes from loving Krishna. So therefore, it's described, one has to be a little bit intelligent. To be serious, to be successful in our spiritual life, we have to be a little intelligent. We have to be able to analyze what is the nature of this small drops of pleasure, and what is the actual pleasure, what is the actual happiness I'm looking for. One has to think, okay, there's a few drops of water in this material desert, but I need more. Where can I find more? Where is the ocean? There's a few drops here, so where does it come from? Where's the source of this pleasure? Let me leave this desert. There's one Western philosopher named Kierkegaard, very famous Western theologian. He used the expression leap of faith, just like you leap off a building, or when you're running, you leap over some hurdle. You have to leap. So leap of faith means sometimes we don't have the full experience. Prithu Maharaj, he's being described here, he's experiencing so many ecstasies. We're not necessarily experiencing so many ecstasies in our spiritual life, at least not all the time. But still, we're asked to make this leap of faith. We have to, on the basis of some faith, we have to go forward in our spiritual life. And sometimes materialistic people, they criticize. I think more and more in India now, because materialism has become such a powerful force, some people will criticize the sadhakas, the bhaktas, the devotees, the Vaishnavas, the yogis. They'll say, but you're so foolish. You're giving up everything for something you can't taste. You're giving up something tangible for something you believe in. You have some belief, you have some faith, but look at what you're giving up. Very foolish. You should stick with something solid. Money, power, sense gratification. This is tangible thing. But actually, when we study Jai Shishirada, Rasa Bihari Ki Jai, when we look, we can see that these pleasures, as described, they have a beginning and they have an end. So therefore, devotees not so much interested in these things. And we can also see that the materialistic people, sometimes they say, you do everything based on faith. Material life is totally based on faith. When you drive your car and they have these now more in India. There's a red light and then it turns green. You go, why? You have faith the other person's going to stop. When you go to the doctor's office and he gives you some medicine, some little bottle, or they're going to poke you, some needle, you have faith it's going to cure you. Now what's interesting, the fact is sometimes that needle can kill you, isn't it? Sometimes the needles aren't clean. You go to some hospital, not a very good place, the needle itself will kill you. The disease you have is a cough, the needle kills you. People think, oh, this goes on in India, but we'll cure this problem. Things will get better. No, in America, very wealthy country, there was an article not too long ago in the Washington Post, a very big paper. In the United States, people go, like in India, go to hospitals when they're sick. United States of America, every year, 100,000 people die in the hospitals because of medical mistakes. Mistakes. Now, probably nobody's covering. I don't know, this is no journalist looking at this in India yet. Here's a scoop. Any journalist, go out and do some research. How many people die in India, in France, in England, all over the world? So we go to the doctor, we have some faith. Please cure me. Yes, yes, no problem. Sometimes you hear stories, true stories. People go in to have a tooth pulled and they make a mistake on the records. They don't know who this person is, this, that. Sometimes they give them the wrong medicine and they die. Sometimes people go in to have like their left leg amputated because it's diseased, and they make a mistake, they cut off the right leg. These things, they happen all the time. 100,000 people die. Just think how many people get more sick. If 100,000 people die under medical care, how many get sick and go home? How many lose the wrong leg and go home? How many more hundreds of thousands? But still we have faith. Oh, the doctors will take care of me. We have faith, though, that they're going to stop. When the light turns red, they're going to stop. I don't know how many thousands of people die in India in car accidents, but in America, it's something like about 35,000 people a year die in car accidents. Because they have faith, the other guy's going to stay on the right side of the road. But sometimes they go on the wrong side of the road and they hit you. And people all the time, you see, in India, so many accidents are there. Just, I experienced it just as a Westerner, just walking across the street takes a lot of faith. I don't know what way they're coming from. I don't know if that horn means move left, move right, up, down, jump. Takes a lot of faith. I have faith I'm going to go out in the street. I'll get there safely. This is a tremendous act of faith to think like that. So the materialistic people, they also have faith. They have faith that if I go to college and I get a degree and I make a lot of money, I'll be happy. That's faith. They have faith when I get this big house, when I get this big mortgage, when I have to pay 3, 4, 5, 10,000 rupees, whatever a month, then I'll be happy. That's faith. Everyone has faith. But devotees, we're trying, as Prabhupada describes, our faith is in something sublime. We're trying to understand where I can put my faith that it actually will be satisfied. But where can I put my faith that I won't be cheated? That's a very serious commitment. And again, materialistic people, sometimes they say that's too much of a risk. You're risking everything. But the materialistic people, just like when you get on the airplane, I flew 1, 2, 3 different airplanes to get here. I have no idea who the pilot is. I was thinking, you know, they come out and they say, okay, we've reached our cruising altitude, we're at 35,000 feet. And I was looking out the window, I thought, 35,000 feet, and I don't even know who's flying the plane. So much trust we have. Everything's based on trust. But as devotees, we're putting trust in something beyond this material energy. We're putting trust in Krishna. And it's not blind faith. There's so much evidence is there. Just like we studied the Shastra, so much evidence is there. So much explanation. So many revelations of great sages and great devotees, exalted personalities of the past. They're giving evidence. So many sadhus we associate with so many other people. They confirm our experiences. The desire for something beyond this material world, it's not just in our heart. We hear it from other devotees. Sometimes we all gain faith. Even a brand new person comes to the temple. The first time, you say, what brings you here? Well, I just got my PhD, or I just got my first check, or I just graduated from school, or I just got married, or I just had my first child, or just this or that. And you know, it's nice, but it's not enough. There's still something missing in my life. And maybe we've been devotee for 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20, 30, 40. Maybe we've had one job, 10 jobs, 20 jobs, one child, 10 jobs, whatever. But when we hear from those people, that also increases. That's more evidence for us. It's not just me. Or when we study our Vedic Shastras and we see so much emphasis is given on the difference between the material experience and spiritual experience. Also, when we hear other traditions, other scriptures of the world, the Bible says the same thing. Don't lay up your treasures in this material world. Whole other part of the world, different language, different culture, thousands of years apart, same message is there. All the great religious traditions say the same thing. Don't accept the temporariness of this material world. Look for something higher. And also our own experience and our own logic also gives us evidence of this. We can see it. They were discussed last couple of days about it. The controller, the creator. We can see everything in this world. Just like when I come, I see this beautiful temple. It's so It's such a beautiful temple. It's so inspiring to come here. You're so fortunate to be able to worship in this beautiful temple. And when I look, I can't even imagine. I was trying to think how complex just to do the drawings for this building. Just like I look around, I go, oh, there's a flower up there. There's a leaf. There's a fruit carved in. There's a lotus flower. There's a lotus flower, different design. Here's so many details in there. I can hardly see the details. Some very intelligent person drew the details. Some very talented person carved those. Somebody put those there. So much intelligence went into just this little building. It's beyond my capacity. I don't even know how it is the walls are standing. I'm not an engineer. I'm not an architect. Somebody very intelligent had to decide how big these pillars have to be to hold up the roof. Just so much intelligence has to go into this building. And how many buildings are there in Mumbai? This is a what, 4-story building? The towers are what, 7 or 8? Now they're building 10, 20-story buildings. Some parts of the world, 100-story buildings. How much intelligence has to go into that building? It's inconceivable for me. My mind is too small. So how much intelligence has to go in creating forests that breathe with plants that give off a gas that nourishes those that move? How much intelligence does it take to design a system that has huge reservoirs of water, and without any endeavor, visible endeavor, the water is lifted up, transported weightlessly through the air, and drops whenever necessary? What kind of intelligence is that system? Just like now, so many places in the world, they're running out of water. In America, in the western part of America, it's very dry, desert-like, like Rajasthan or something like that. So there's big fights between the governments because there's only a few rivers, and they all need that same river for water. So they're fighting about the rights to the water. Back in the cowboy days, 100 years ago, you hear about, right, the cowboys fighting the Indians. A lot of times the cowboys were fighting the cowboys because there wasn't any water in the desert, very little water. So they're fighting for this. But somehow we can't create the water. It takes millions and millions of dollars or rupees to try to create some dam. But by the supreme intelligence of the supreme creator, clouds are coming, water is dropping. So we can see with our intelligence, there's so much evidence that there is intelligence behind everything. So the Shastras are there, the Sadhus are there, our own experiences there. Intelligence gives us so much information, so much impetus for spiritual life. So therefore, we take up spiritual life. Prabhupada even describes human life doesn't even begin until we take up spiritual life. And when we do, we pray to Krishna, please, Krishna, please help me be determined in my spiritual practice. And here we see in this narration of Prithu Maharaj with Lord Vishnu. The Lord has appeared. He wants to come. He actually wants to come. He wants to help. Prabhupada's pointing out in this purport. Bhaktivatsal. The Lord is Bhaktivatsal, which means He is inclined to His pure devotee. So the Lord, He brought Indra to resolve this problem. In the Bhagavad Gita, He drove the chariot of Arjuna to help him solve his problem. So the Lord, He wants to help us, and it's being described here, He reciprocates us according to our desire. But we as devotees, we want these ecstasies, but we have to be careful what we desire. Man proposes, God disposes. So many people, they come to worship in the temple, they go to the mosque, they go to the churches, they pray in their homes. They're worshiping, they're approaching God, that's very good. But oftentimes they're asking God, please give me a drop of water in the desert. All I want is a drop of water in the desert. Prabhupada tells the story, the woman was walking, old woman, very poor woman, carrying the bundle of sticks on her shoulder, struggling. Finally she's exhausted, she drops this bundle of sticks and she cries, oh God, please, God, help me. And she prays so sincerely, He appears. The Lord appears. What do you want? Please pick up the bundle of sticks. Put it back on my back. Anything else you'd like? No. Thank you. Okay. So sometimes we come, dear Krishna, please satisfy my material desires. Please, Krishna, give me a little more money. Give me a little bigger house. Let me give a nicer class than the other Prabhu. Let me be more famous with my kirtans. Whatever. We have such puny desires. But here, Prithu Maharaj, the Lord's asking him, you take some benediction. But Prithu Maharaj will be saying, Lord, don't. So many different discussions between the devotees and the Lord. The Lord says, you take a benediction. No, please don't tempt me like that. I want pure devotional service. I don't want these lesser things. So Prithu Maharaj, he's speaking like that. Why? Because that's actually what will make us happy. Connecting to the supreme lovable object, not his reflected energies, that will actually make us happy. That will actually give us ecstasy without the agony. That's what we're looking for. Is there any place where there's ecstasy without the material agony? Prabhupada explains in the first canto of the Bhagavatam that there's a pinprick in everyone's heart. There's a pinprick. There's a story, there's a nursery story they tell children in the West called The Princess and the Pea. Some story, there was some very elevated aristocratic lady, and I don't remember the story, but you don't need the details. And the punchline is, there was 100 mattresses, but still she could tell there is a pea. There's a little something wrong way at the bottom of the mattresses. Very intelligent, very sensitive person. So sensitive people, they know there's a pinprick in this world. There's something wrong. Less intelligent people, we don't want to offend anyone, but our Guru Maharaj, he uses that term. Less intelligent people, they say, no, everything's fine here. You just need a little more money, everything will be fine. You just need a little bigger house, everything will be fine. You just need, like, this is probably becoming popular now in India. I'm probably Mumbai first. Everything comes here first, right? So in America now, big business is plastic surgery. They have that here yet? They do? Just coming, right? Plastic surgery. So you think you're a little too fat, they cut off the fat. You're a little too thin, they add the fat. You like your chin, they fix your nose. You'd like your nose, they cut your chin. They do these things, right? Anybody see a picture of Michael Jackson before he died? You know this musician, Michael Jackson? He had so many operations, they don't even know. He wanted to be lighter skin, they dyed his skin. He wanted a different nose, they changed his nose, his cheekbones, this, that. It never ends. You can't make a perfect body out of material elements. But people, they're thinking, no, work hard, spend your money, pay the surgeon, they'll cut here, they'll add here, they'll subtract here, then everything will be very good. But it's not true. It's not possible. It's not possible. So this feeling that I need something more, there's something missing in my life, this is Krishna's mercy. Sometimes we feel, there's some pain here, there's some discomfort. That's God's mercy. Because that's the reminder, no, you're not meant to be here. Just like sometimes we get some pain in our body. Sometimes it means, oh, I feel my head hurts. Why? I need to sleep. My stomach hurts. Why? I need to eat. Right? The pain is reminded that something's wrong. Sometimes you don't even notice you feel some pain in your hand. You look and there's blood. Oh, I cut myself. Or some insect attacked me. I need to do something about that. So these pinpricks, they're reminders for us. But sometimes as devotees, we're thinking, okay, so many pinpricks, I understand, but where's the ecstasy? Here we're reading about the ecstasy. Where's the ecstasy? Where's Param Dristvani Vartate? So I'll end with this nice story of Narada Muni, because here we're reading about the ecstasy of Prithu Maharaj. It's explained also, probably so many different references in our Shastra about the ecstasies that devotees experience. And the life of Narada Muni gives us very, very important instruction about ecstasy and what we should think about ecstasy. I'll read a couple of these verses beginning in the first canto, chapter 6. Narada Muni says, after that, under the shadow of a banyan tree in an uninhabited forest, I began to meditate upon the Supersoul within, using my intelligence as I had learned from the liberated souls. As soon as I began to meditate upon the lotus feet of the Personality of Godhead, with my mind transformed in transcendental love. Tears rolled down my eyes, and without delay, the personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, appeared on the lotus of my heart. And in the purport, Prabhupada talks about bhava. This word is used in the text about bhava, the initial stage, how bhava develops. O Vyasadeva, at that time, being exceedingly overpowered by feelings of happiness, every part of my body became separately enlivened, being absorbed in an ocean of ecstasy. I could not see both myself and the Lord, overwhelmed with this ocean of ecstasy. Prabhupada says in the purport, spiritual feelings of happiness and intense ecstasies have no mundane comparison. We can't even compare it to material experience. Therefore, Prabhupada writes, it is very difficult to give expression, to describe these with words, to such feelings. We can just have a glimpse of such ecstasy in the words of Narada Muni. Each and every part of the body becomes fully awakened, etc. Goes on in the purport. Then Narada Muni says, the transcendental form of the Lord as it is satisfies the mind's desire and at once erases all mental incongruities, all mental problems. Upon losing that form, he had meditation, but he broke. He lost the meditation. Upon losing that form, I suddenly got up, being perturbed, as is usual when one loses that which is desirable. I desired to see again that transcendental form of the Lord, but despite my attempts to concentrate upon the heart with eagerness to view that form again, I could not see him anymore. And thus dissatisfied, I was very much aggrieved. So he went into meditation, he saw the form of the Lord, in his ecstasy, his meditation broke. He was so overwhelmed, and then he sat down again and said, I need to see this form, and he tried to meditate. Tried and tried and tried. Couldn't see the form of the Lord. Seeing my attempts in that lonely place, the personality of Godhead, who is transcendental to all mundane description, spoke to me with gravity and pleasing words just to mitigate my grief. O Narada, the Lord spoke, I regret that during this lifetime you will not be able to see me anymore. Those who are incomplete in service and who are not completely free from all material taints can hardly see me. O virtuous one, you have only once seen my person, and this is just to increase your desire for me. Because the more you hanker for me, the more you will be freed from all material desires. So here, Narada Muni is revealing something very intimate, very personal. He's revealing to Vyasadeva and to all of us his own experience and his awakening of his love for God. And how when he went into this meditation, Krishna gave him this ecstasy. And then the Lord said, actually, you're not fit, but I'm giving you this little taste just to increase your desire. So our situation is similar. We're not fit to see the Lord. We're not fit to hear the Lord. We're not fit to experience this love, these ecstasies that are being described here. But Krishna is very kind. Just like I was thinking, I was standing in the back, Devaki Nandan Prabhu was leading kirtan. I was thinking, okay, 7:45, 7:50, 8:00, 8:00, 8:05. I'm thinking I'm going to cut my class shorter, shorter, shorter. And then I was thinking, actually, what good is my speaking about ecstasy? He's giving everybody the ecstasy. The devotees are all chanting and so happily. So Krishna, he gives us this little taste, sometimes in Bhagavatam class, sometimes in kirtan, sometimes every day we don't get the taste until breakfast. Then we get the prasadam taste. He gives us these different experiences or tastes, just as he says here, just to give us a little mercy. But we have free will. He gives us this choice. Okay, here's a little taste. Do you want me or do you want the material energy? And if we choose the material energy, he says, that's okay, now you can taste that. And we do, repeatedly, subtly, one form or other. We're still not convinced. I think you were describing that yesterday. We're still on the fence. We're not convinced. But he gives us a little spiritual taste, then we get a little material slap. When we get the slap, oh, Krishna, please deliver me. Right? Then we pray a little harder. Krishna, please, please, I only want love for you. And then we look over there and there's something else. But maybe I want that. Okay, you can have a little of that. Then we try that. We come up with a few drops of dust from the desert. Oh, Krishna, please. So he gives us these little tastes. So sometimes we're thinking, where's the ecstasy? Where's the taste? That ecstasy, the real ecstasy comes when we're mature. But by his causeless mercy, just like the Lord appeared before Prithu Maharaj to help him, the Lord appeared in Narada's heart to help him. The Lord spoke to Narada to help him. The Lord appears as a deity form to help us. The Lord manifested as the Shastra to help us. The Lord came as Srila Prabhupada to help us. The Lord sends his representatives, Prabhupada's disciples, the guru, the advanced devotees. He sends his god brothers. He sends his god sisters. He comes in the form of the holy name. He comes as Gulabjamins to give us mercy, to give us some higher taste. He comes in prasadam, so many forms of mercy. To give us a little taste, that taste inspires us. He says, you go on, you continue chanting, you continue associating. As you become more and more pure, I will reveal myself to you. But it's not cheap. You have to desire me and me alone. And when you desire me alone, you'll fully have my darshan. So this is our process. Prabhupada even mentions in the verse, he translates Prithu Maharaj's ecstasies gradually manifested. So we shouldn't be impatient. One of the qualities necessary for success in spiritual life, we have to be patient. But we have to apply ourselves to the process of spiritual life very seriously. We have to pray with the desire to be purified. We have to take darshan to the deities with the desire to be purified. We have to hear the class with the desire that I'll be purified. Sometimes we like to hear the class so we can talk to our god brother and tell him what he's doing wrong. Did you hear class today? He was talking about you. No, it was about me. So if we have that mood, we'll become purified very, very quickly. The Lord will become very, very pleased with us as he was pleased with Prithu Maharaj. And he will appear to us. He will take us back to him as he did Prithu Maharaj, as he did Narada Muni. And in this way, our lives will come perfect. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So maybe there's time for just one question. If you need to leave, please go. But we'll take one or two questions. Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Bhaji, thank you very much for this class. There were actually two questions. Since you said only one, I'll just ask one. The question was about these pinpricks that we get. How do we know that these pinpricks are Krishna's mercy, and how do we know it's due to our own anarthas or irresponsibility?
It's the same thing. Your anartha is Krishna's mercy. Just like if a child does something wrong and the parent punishes them, it's the parent's mercy. As long as we do something wrong, the parent will punish us because the parent's trying to wake us up. So when we do something sinful and we get punished, that's Krishna's mercy. If Krishna just decides to push us a little bit towards him, that's also Krishna's mercy. We may not be able to understand what is the exact source of this. Ultimately, it's all Krishna's mercy because he's pushing us towards him. You understand that?